chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open up your word to us. Lord, so many times this section of scripture can be misunderstood. So many times the enemy uses this part of your scripture to bring condemnation. Yet, Lord, this is for our good and your glory. It's for life for us. So today, God, I ask that you help us understand what it's saying here. And God, that you would fill me with your spirit afresh in this service to be able to preach by the power of your spirit and the leading of your spirit. And God, would you prepare the hearts of your people to receive from you, God, so that it would bear fruit 30, 60, and maybe even 100-fold in someone's life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start out with a quote today. Take a look at this. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether they are good works to do, but before the question arises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. He gropes and looks about after faith and good works and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. And thus it is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate burning and shining from fire. Do you know who said that? The person who said that is the same person who, when they read James chapter 2, verse 24, said, James is an epistle of straw and shouldn't be included in the canon. Martin Luther wrote that. Wow! Martin Luther wrote that. It's in his commentary on Romans. Shocking! What we see is that, I guess Luther came to realize that Paul and James were not at odds. They weren't contradictory, they were complementary. Both of them believed that faith alone justifies. But faith that justifies is never alone, doesn't stand alone. In other words, the gospel. Faith alone saves. We are separated from God because of our sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're separated from God, and our good works, no matter how many we do, don't erase that record, don't take care of the debt that we owed. And so what happened is that God sent his son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life, as we learned last time, fulfilled the law completely, perfectly. And then he went to the cross, and for all who would believe, the punishment for their sins was poured out upon Christ. He was punished for all believers' sins so that the debt was paid. And then all who would come to Christ would come to Him not on works, because our works bear no weight. They don't give us any merit in God's eyes. But rather it is by God's grace through faith in Christ. Both of those brothers believe that. So where does the works come in that James is talking about? Well, works cannot save, but what they are is they're evidence of a true saving faith. That's what they are. The nature of genuine faith is inseparable from good works. Can't break them apart. What saving faith does is a saving faith, genuine faith, living faith, all the same thing, using different words to describe it. Saving faith produces observable transformation by abiding in Christ. That's what saving faith does. Take a look, God's Word. We read it earlier, James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? He's not asking, can faith save you? He's saying, can that faith save you? Can that faith save you? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Then in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James is addressing hypocrisy in the believers that are receiving this letter. And he's saying there's a disconnect here, because you're claiming to have faith, but you don't have the verification of that faith with good works. Do a lot of talking, but you don't do it. That's what he's saying. Living faith bears fruit. That's why pious words without actions are worthless. How would we parallel it to today? It would be something like this. We go to an event, and they have a gospel presentation, and people come forward, and I'm not meaning to be judgmental here, but they give their lives to Christ. And I remember going to many youth events where this would happen, and have these huge youth events, and they would send letters out after the youth event and say 100 or 200 teenagers came to Christ, right? And then I'd always say this: well, let's see how many are still claiming Christ in 2 weeks. See, it's that talking. It's that, well, I got saved back here, and there's no fruit in the life of that person. James is addressing these things. He's saying it's more than talk. It's more than talk. And he said, you know what? If you see a body, and I love how practical James is. He says, you see a body that is not breathing, what do you conclude? It's dead. And then he parallels that with faith without works. It's dead. He said, you see a body and it's not breathing and you know it's dead. Well, you see faith, if somebody claims faith over here and there's no evidence of that, no transformation, no action on that, it's dead. That's what he's addressing here. He's saying, you know what? There's a difference between intellectually agreeing with truths and embracing those truths in such a manner that they affect your life. And he gives another parallel here of talking about this intellectual assent. You know who are some of the greatest, have some of the clearest understanding of the gospel? Demons. Does a demon believe Jesus is Lord? Oh, he knows he's ruling and reigning. Does he know he's coming back someday? Does he know where his end is? I mean, he understands. The demons understand. They understand these things. And he's saying, you know what? They get, they say, you say God is one? You know, that's good, but the demons believe that too. It's more than just an intellectual assent to a bunch of truths that say, yeah, that makes sense. True saving faith isn't just accepting those things intellectually, but then by God's grace you receive that gift of salvation, and then when you become saved, this true, genuine faith starts transforming you. Things start happening in your life. You change by God's grace and God's mercy. You see, genuine faith and works are inseparable. They happen together. Take a look at God's Word. I think this is one of those verses that I think Jesus or James was kind of, maybe was he thinking about what Jesus said here or not? But I think it's comparable. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. He's saying it's common sense. Whatever the root is, that's going to be the fruit. So if there's no good fruit, you can't assume it's a good tree. That's what Jesus was saying. And what we see is that fruit is evidence. It's evidence that faith is genuine. And I put down here Hebrews 11. And the reason I did that was because we love that chapter. But when you go and you read that, isn't it incredible how it words things? It's talking about faith, but the picture of it is the evidence of people say, Noah, by faith, built the ark. The evidence of his faith was he built the ark. You see all these things in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's the evidence that their faith was genuine. What we see is this, is that those who truly believe Those who truly believe live as if they believe what they say they believe. They live like they talk. They believe it. Now, it's not perfect. It's not anything about perfection here, because that's the grace of God. As Andrew said, the forgiveness is there when we fall, because we will. This is not talking about perfection. But those who truly believe will live like that. They'll live like what they're talking about. And today you might be struggling. One of the things that I've been praying about this week is because the enemy will come in. He is a liar. He accuses the brother. That's who he is. And so many people struggle with assurance because they base it on their deeds. And so many times the enemy can take this part of this chapter and say, oh, see, are you even a believer? Because you don't have enough good deeds. It's not what it's about. What we see is that if you're a believer, there's fruit starting to happen in your life. One of the things might be that you're here today. You have a desire to hear the Word of God. Did you have that before? I didn't. There are other things. Loving and caring for others can be a sign of God working and transforming our hearts to become more like Christ. The words and the actions, maybe some of the choices we make that we know that, you know what, I normally wouldn't choose that, but I want to do what honors God. Those are little signs. See, we're looking for the big stuff. But there's these signs that, you know what, there's this genuine faith because God is transforming me. He's changing me. I have desires that wouldn't be mine normally, that aren't my friends' desires who don't know Christ. They don't care about those things. So God is changing. There's these little signs that, you know what, God's doing something. And what we would say is this. It's kind of that, it's not perfection, but it's this general direction, this general believing and trusting in God more and more. Now we want it to go like this, right? But generally speaking, it's this constant, this projection that we're going in the right direction. It's kind of like the stock market. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, you get all worried about this, right? Everybody's worked up about this. And then, you know, there's the people every day. Oh no, it's down. Oh, and then, oh, hey, it's great, it's up. And we're like that in our Christian walk, aren't we? Oh, no, no, I wonder if I'm even saved. Right? And then the next day, oh, glory to God, God's so lucky to have me on His team. Right? It's just like boom, 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 boom. When what it's talking about here is this projection, you know, like you go to the financial counselors and they say, well, you got to relax, you know, take 10, 15 years, and you project it over the long haul, right? And then generally speaking, over a 15-year time span, the stock market will go up. Okay? That's what we're looking at. Generally speaking, there's this Christ-likeness that is increasing as evidence that our faith is genuine. It's moment by moment, but we get caught up in that. We let the enemy accuse us and bring doubt in our hearts. But if it's not there, prayed a prayer 20 years ago. You know, I'm saved because of that. There's no change in your life, no desire for the things of God. Then what James is doing is he's challenging us. He's saying, you know what, examine your faith. It's a good thing to examine your faith. Really healthy thing. If you look and you say, you know what, it's not there, then you got to ask, you know, am I a believer? But again, we can't get caught up in every little moment, but rather, you know what? Holy Spirit, would you reveal in my heart? Would you reveal in my heart where my faith is? And I love this fact because, you know, you just see the wisdom of God. Here's James, and he's trying to describe this. And then he takes this guy who, you know, I'm so glad we went through Genesis because we saw Abraham, you know? Abraham's like this. You know, he's going to have all this faith. He's going to leave his country. And then he tells, oh, that's not my wife, you know? And it's just like, wow, Abraham. And yet he's the father of faith, right? So what happens here is we see that the Holy Spirit inspires James to use Abraham as an example that true believers still struggle, but the general direction of their life is towards Christ-likeness. That's what he's using. Take a look. James chapter 2. Again, we're looking now at what was happening here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? That's Genesis 22. And that word justified can have two different meanings. That word justified there means as evidence of. Okay? So it goes on. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the saving faith that he had. Okay? So that was 30 to 40 years, before he offered up his son Isaac. So that's when he became saved, in those, we'll use those terms, when he was made right with God. Okay? 30 to 40 years later, he offers his son on the altar, and that was evidence that faith 30 or 40 years before that was real. It was genuine. That's what it's saying here, when you look at the timeline. And it goes on. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's talking about this evidence of. It doesn't get you saved. It's evidence you are a believer. Your works, your general direction of your life. And you go on. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Again, I just see the glory of God here. Because James is talking to Jewish believers. And he takes the one guy in their past who is like revered. He's like the top of the line. If you talk to any Jew back then, who's your favorite man in history? Oh, it's Abraham. He was awesome. You know, he's the head of our nation and all these other things. And then you talk about somebody else. Oh, Rahab. Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Everywhere where Rahab is described, she's in Jesus' lineage. And in that lineage, Rahab the prostitute. In Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab the prostitute. Okay? You know why I think that's so wonderful? Because it just shows the glory of God. You know what? Your past is your past when you're in Christ. We're all the same. We're all the same. Yes, he was that. My child now. I just see that and I just rejoice. What would be after my name? Or your name? There was Rahab the prostitute. What would be Dan the... How would it bring glory to God? And you see this, just God's incredible wisdom using Abraham and Rahab. You couldn't find more diverse people than this. Abraham is a Jew. She's a Gentile. He's a man. She's a woman. I mean, that was a big deal back then. It's not so much now. He is the head, the leader of his nation. She's a prostitute, as I said. You see that he was at the top of the social order. He hung around with all the rich people, not her. She was at the bottom of the social order. And Abraham received direct revelation of God. God spoke to him, not Rahab. God never said, "Do this, Rahab." You see, they're so extreme because it's almost like what God was doing is saying, you know, it's everyone. You're all on the same footing. I'm not expecting this from this person and not this person. This is the whole thing. It's all the way from Abraham to Rahab. What a beautiful picture of God's grace and hope for us. Doesn't matter where. That God is going to work in us. He used two very different people, but both demonstrated that their previous faith was genuine. And they did that by putting their life and their dreams and their hopes on the line as they trusted the Lord. Abraham left his family. God said, "Go." He said, "All right, I will." And then Abraham's hopes, his dreams, were what? In his son Isaac. God said, "Offer him." "Okay, God." Like we like to say, "You're first in my life, Jesus." He said, "Okay, then put your son on the altar." And then there's Rahab. You know, Rahab could have been killed as a traitor for what she did. She was putting her life on the line. She put God and his people ahead of her own country. And probably what happened is she had to walk away from all her friends and her family after this event. You see, their faith was made evident by their works. They laid it all on the line. All their hopes, all their dreams, literally their life, to follow after Christ. That's the picture that we have of this doing, of this fruit that happens in our lives. So we would say this, that both Abraham and Rahab were justified by faith before God, okay? But they were justified by works before men. Justified by works before men. That was the evidence that they were justified before God. What they did that men could observe. That was how they were justified before men. We are unlike God. We can't see the hearts of men. I can't know your heart. I don't know. God can. But we can't see the hearts of people. So we don't know really what it's all about. So faith is not known to be real until it's evident in deeds. It's kind of like the wind. Okay, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. You can feel its effects. And that's what faith is like. We have our faith. And it transforms us. God in His grace and His mercy, when true faith is there, what happens is that very clear that the Word of God says the Spirit of God dwells within you. And as I say, He didn't just love you enough to save you from where you were. He loves you enough to change you, not leave you where you were. And then the Spirit of God dwells within, and as genuine faith grows, we desire things that we didn't desire before. The Spirit of God transforms us in such a point that people out here see a difference. Boy, you're an odd bunch of people, aren't you, you Christians? I mean, everything's kind of falling apart and you seem to have a smile on your face. Doesn't this bother you? Oh, yeah. My home isn't here. My hope isn't here. Boy, that's a hard thing. How can you handle that? You see, they see something different because the Spirit of God is transforming you into the image of Christ. And true faith, that always happens. We change. He transforms us. And people will see it. They will see it. True saving faith results in transformed living that is observable by others. I'll tell you a story of what happened in my life, and I didn't even realize that this was being fulfilled way back then. Way, way back when. This was probably 1982. That's old, huh? See, I wasn't even born then. I'm old. I'm really old. What happened was I became a Christian, and my dad worked at a cheese factory. And, well, he lives in Wisconsin, right? So everybody works there if you're a visitor, right? Everybody works in a cheese factory. So I went to visit my dad. First and only time I ever visited my dad at work. And I went to visit him, and I said, "Hey, Dad, I want to talk to you." "Yeah, wow, it must be serious. You're here." And I said, "Well, it is." I said, "I want you to know that I'm a Christian now. And, you know, my life is going to change." I said, "Oh." He put lids on barrels and then tightened them down. And he carried the barrel over here, threw it down, comes back and over here, grabs another barrel lid, puts it down, zip, zip. I said, "Dad, did you hear me?" He goes, "Yeah, I heard you." "So what do you think?" "Well, this is just the newest thing you're into, Dan. This is just the newest thing. I guess we'll see, won't we?" That's what he was talking about. "I guess we'll see." He would find out if my faith was real because he would be able to observe it. That's what James was talking about. Because, see, my dad was right. I couldn't get mad at him. Because I had tried all these other things. And I was into them for a while. And they were going to change me. You see, I couldn't change myself. That's what I was trying to do. I needed a Savior. I needed a Redeemer. I needed someone to transform me. Because I couldn't do it myself. And you see, if that faith was real, which it was by God's grace, then I couldn't stay the same. Because Jesus loved me enough to transform me, to change me, to change my desires, to change my priorities, to change my choices. You see, that's part of the package. He loves us enough not to leave us where we were at. And so my dad said, "We'll see." And my faith is justified before men by the things they see. Not by God. He sees my heart. He knows. He's the one that did that work. You see, genuine faith directs your choices. It affects your heart. You know, the things that you want to do and you don't do, they bother you. See, that never bothered me before. You know, God starts working and changing you. And you know, your priorities are different. It's not about making $3 million. It's about being content in Christ. And if you and you know, be diligent. But you know, it's not about that. And suddenly these things start changing in you. And you desire things that you didn't desire before. Some of the things you did desire, you don't desire anymore. And God is just doing this work in you. You see, it's this projection. He's changing us by His grace and His mercy. And what happens is that James is saying, "Now let me give you this little picture." When I started this James series, this is a picture of who Christ is and who we are becoming in Christ by God's grace. That's what it is. So what we see in James is we see this picture of who Jesus is. And what God is doing is He's transforming us to become more like Christ. Take a look. I'm going to go back to chapter 1. The reason I didn't deal with chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 is because they kind of summarize the rest of James. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to deal with these, so I'm not going to talk to them. So now I want to rewind and go back there because it just shows, it gives us a snapshot of some of the things that James is going to talk about, but it gives us a picture of how Christ is transforming us. It goes, But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. This is God working this in us. He will be blessed in his doing. That word blessed means happy. In other words, the Creator is saying, living like this is the way you will be most happy, most blessed, most fulfilled. That's where it's at. And the Creator knows what's best for his creation. So we have this picture, and he's saying, now here's part of it. Look at this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that show no partiality is part of the visiting orphans and widows because it's later talked about. But you see, what he's doing is he's giving us a snapshot of how we're being transformed. And if you go earlier up into chapter 1, you'll see he's talking about the Word. Our response to the Word of God is different. It's different. Because before we say, oh, that's not for me. I thought God was a loving God. How come we can't do that? You see, now instead of fighting against the Word of God, we love it. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's part of this transformation, that we have a love for the Word of God. And we get really uncomfortable when it's preached sometimes, but we're saying, but it's right. And so God, do this work in me. You see, our response to the Word is different. That's part of the fruit. Part of what God is working in us. And then it works its way out. You see, it goes on. And we see here that it's about the tongue. You know, we watch what we say. Man, I had a vile tongue before I was saved. Vile man. Vile. The things that came out of this mouth. And God started changing that. And you know what? I have to be honest. There's days when I use sentence enhancers. I do. And you know what? It bothers me and I'm so grateful. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I can't believe that came out of my mouth. Please forgive me. You see, it's not that we're perfect. The thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. That's Paul talking about this. He's dealing with this. But the projection is this. It bothers me. It really bothers me that I'm not doing the things I should be doing. You see, that's a work of God in our souls. Working, and he's starting to say, you know what, I'm going to start there and it's going to come out, Dan. It has to. Because you can't separate the two. Genuine faith will have that. And it comes out through my language. It comes out in compassion towards others. You know, that's something that Lisa and I were talking about the other day, how God has changed my heart. You know, boy, you can see how that's one of the areas that you're growing in your faith, becoming more compassionate. That's amazing. Some of you are just naturally like that. And I stand in awe of the work that God has done. And something He's still working in me. But you see that compassion is rising. And you know, a desire for holiness, he's talking about here. He says, you know, be unstained from the world. You know, there's that desire. I don't want to walk in sin. I really don't, God. And when I do, I just, oh, forgive me, Lord. Those are all pictures of the Spirit of God transforming our lives and our hearts. And our desires are different. Our choices are different. And it can't help, but as God is reworking us into the image of Christ, then what happens is that as He's doing this, the way we live on the outside is different. It's just different. And it's natural. It happens. Because of what God is doing on the inside, it's working on its way outside. And what's happening on the outside is evidence that God is really working on the inside. And what James is giving us here, maybe what we don't see, is that this Christ-like living, when we live like this, it glorifies God. Because we know it's not us. He's doing this work. And He's patient with us. And when we fall and we sin, He forgives. And so it glorifies God. And it brings us the most joy we could ever experience on this earth. Believe that. You know, the world, we trade trinkets for true treasure. Do you realize that? We buy into what the world says we want. That'll make you happy. This will make you happy. You know, we buy into all that. And yet, the Word of God says, you know, these things are the precious things. These things are the valuable things. Not that you have this, this, and that, or you don't have this, this, and that. You have, and then we go back to what we learned last week. Rich man, poor man, we're all the same in Christ. We have the same treasure, and His name is Jesus. And He is beautiful. No one can steal Him from us. Isn't that great? So what more do you need? Why we strive for in men and in this world for what we already have in Christ? Acceptance, favor of God, salvation. And you see, that's where true joy comes from. That's why when we, by God's grace and mercy, He transforms us and we live like this, impartial and compassionate and all these other things, then we'll find the most joy we can find in this world. That's what the Word of God says. It just, that's the way it works. It doesn't have to make sense to us. Like God says, your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. The world's messed up. But we live for the next. And God is transforming us. Saving faith produces fruit of good works, and it does so not by us striving after them, but by abiding in Christ, resting in Christ. Again, I go back to another section of Scripture where Jesus is talking, and it's a word picture of what's happening here. It's in John chapter 15. Jesus speaking, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." What's James chapter 2, 14 through 16 talking about? Bearing fruit. That's what it's talking about. Bearing fruit. Evidence of salvation. So we're going to bear fruit. Naturally going to start happening. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There you go. Abiding bears fruit. That's what it's saying. Abiding in Christ. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at just a few verses later. Look at how powerful this is. Awesome. By this my Father is glorified. By what? By what is God glorified? We always talk about that. What do you do? Everything to the glory of God. By what is, how, what is another way that God is glorified? That you bear much fruit. And look at this. Seems to tie the same thing that James is saying. And so prove to be my disciples. Evidence. And I go back to Martin Luther because here's the deal. You know, when you got an apple tree, the apple tree doesn't strive to grow apples. I say this all the time. It's not like, boom, there's an apple there. You know, it's ridiculous. It's an apple tree from the bottom all the way up. It is an apple tree. It is going to produce apples. That's what it is. It's an apple tree. And it produces apples naturally. Jesus went so far as to say if there's a certain bush and it doesn't produce fruit, it's dead. But you see what I'm saying? That apple tree produces fruit. It just does it. It's natural. It happens. It's not striving to do it. It's abiding to do it. And you see the same snapshot in what Martin Luther said. There's this abiding, this sense that these good works come naturally. They happen. It's not that we just, okay, I hope it works because I've just got to, you know, I'm not going to do anything. Well, of course there's effort on our part. But you see what I'm saying? It's this abiding, and then God gives us opportunity, and it naturally flows. Look at how Martin Luther put it. He says, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly." It's impossible. And look at this. "It does not ask whether there are good works to do. But before the question arises, it has already done them." You know why? Because it's natural. It's just natural. The first time you open a door for a lady, you got to think about it. You know what? Hopefully it becomes natural to you. It's just automatic. You don't think about, oh, here's so-and-so coming, better open the door. It's just like, oh, you're talking to someone, open the door and somebody else passes through, and it's just natural. That's what Martin Luther is saying. You don't have to worry about it. Just, man, it,
When opportunity is there, you just flow in it. Why? Because it's who you are. It's who you are in Christ. It is already, I'll go back. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question arises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. See, you can't separate the two. They're together. They work together. And it happens by us abiding in Christ, because it is Him who is doing this work in us and through us. And so instead of striving, we rest. Like Martha and Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus. Spend our time abiding in Him. And what happens then is God transforms us from the inside out. And if that's genuine faith, if it's genuine faith, it will produce fruit that people will be able to see. And they will do what? Give glory to God is what it says. They will say, look at them. Again, this is not perfection. It is a great God who loves us incredibly and says, you know what? As I transform you, the world will see what I'm doing and it will bring me glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us to abide in you. Lord, that these instinctive, spontaneous good works would be from our hearts filled with love for you, Lord Jesus. With an understanding of what you have done for us and are doing in us. God, would you do this miracle? Would you grant the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, in greater and greater measure in our lives? Would you give us the peace that passes understanding? Would you do these works in us, God, as you transform us into the image of Christ by abiding in you? Lord, do this so that our joy would be complete, Lord. It would be in you. And you would be glorified by what happens. God, do this because of the beautiful and precious name of Jesus, in whose name we come to you, desperate and in need of you to do this work. Thank you that you are faithful. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.